If you go to their website, the main page has a graphic that says a second chance at life. You scroll down a little bit and they tell you that life is priceless. And they want you to imagine a life free of death, disease, and aging. They offer you hope for a future. A brighter future, they say. People who go to this site are seeking life. Even more, they are seeking immortality after you've died. And so it asks, the choice is yours. Do you take the chance at life? What an awesome offer. We live in a fallen world. We exist in a fallen, sinful state. But Christ offers us a second chance. Jesus came that we could have life and have it abundantly. In fact, our life is so priceless that Jesus is the only one who could actually redeem us with his own blood. As we celebrate the resurrection of Christ this morning, we have the hope of a future that is free of death, disease, and aging, because we can confidently say, death, where is your sting? Christ defeated death, and he's promised us immortality. Except this wasn't a Christian website. And they're not talking about Jesus. So how does this website tell us we can achieve this immortality? $29,250. You can become a lifetime member for a one-time fee of $1,250. And then when you die, your body is cryonically frozen for $28,000. Now, those prices do not include local help preparing the body to prevent decay after death, or any mortuary expenses, or to ship the body to the site where it'll be maintained. And all of that could add up to as much as $100,000 extra. And so their hope is not in Christ, it's in science. That one day technology will advance enough to not only thaw out and resuscitate a dead body, but to restore it from whatever disease the body died from, and prevent further disease, and roll back the aging of the body. Now, because this world is so wonderful that I would want to live here as it is now forever, I don't think so. Imagine that. Even if science can eradicate disease and aging, it can't heal the sin nature of man. You would live in a world of wars, fighting, pride, hypocrisy, cheating, jealousy, and envy. A body that can't die, containing a soul that is broken and miserable. What kind of hope is that? Not to mention, what even happens to the soul if you die and then they bring your body back to life? I mean, the Bible says it is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. That's not the life we're supposed to seek. That's not what Jesus had in mind when he rose from the dead. Jesus said that I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And the abundant life that Jesus offers cannot be found for $28,000 and change. It can't be found in science or any other earthly endeavor. It is only received by grace through faith in him. The forgiveness of sins paid for by his blood shed on the cross. I heard one person put it this way: the cross of Christ is the payment for our sins, and the empty tomb is the receipt. God raised Jesus from the dead as evidence that he accepted his sacrifice on our behalf, and it's the guarantee that Jesus will fulfill the promise that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That Sunday morning over 2,000 years ago, Jesus' followers weren't feeling quite that hopeful. They were feeling pretty hopeless. You know, the two men that Jesus walked with on the road to Emmaus, though they didn't know it was Jesus yet, after he had risen, he said, we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. But they had lost that hope when they saw Jesus die on the cross. We're blessed with four views of that resurrection morning, the four Gospels. They don't contradict each other, but if we put them together, we get a more complete picture of what happened that morning. And so it says, on the first day of the week, early at dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They are the women. It's Mary Magdalene. It's Mary, mother of James, Salome, Joanna, and some others. Matthew tells us there was a violent earthquake. because an angel of the Lord had come down and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning. His clothes were as white as snow. And it says the guards at the tomb were so afraid they shook and became like dead men. We don't hear from the guards again. I'm sure they ran like scared rabbits. We only find out later that they told the chief priests what had happened, that the priests bribed them to say the apostles stole the body. The women, when they were going up, were wondering how they were going to get the stone moved. But when they got there, they'd already found the stone rolled away. But when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. Now, by now we realize there's a second angel there, and they've moved to inside the tomb. And it says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Matthew adds, they tell them not to be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus. He's not here. Come and see where he was laying. And it says they were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus isn't here because he's alive. He has risen. Remember, even when he was in Galilee, he told you these things, that he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And it says they remembered his words. Now, just because they remembered doesn't mean they fully understood or completely believed yet. You know, there are people who can memorize Bible verses, but they don't believe in them. The sword of the Spirit hasn't yet pierced that rock hardness of their hearts. The angel tells them, go tell the disciples and Peter. And so they run back to the tomb, from the tomb, and tell the 11 and other people. And they didn't believe it, but they decided to go check it out. It says that Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. John's gospel tells us Peter and John both ran for the tomb. John got there first, but he just peeked in. Peter got there, and he just kind of barged in. That's kind of a Peter thing to do. And they found the strips of linen that had wrapped Jesus' body. They found the burial cloth that was around his head, and it was folded up neatly. That's not the actions of grave robbers, as some people claim happened. John finally also went in, and John saw, and it says he believed. But Peter went away wondering. You know, not every woman there had the same level of belief. Not every apostle had the same level of belief either. Poor Thomas. Not every Christian today has the same level of faith. God will grow each of us at a pace he knows that we can handle. But we still have the ability to resist. Our job is to be available, to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to make ourselves receptive to what the Spirit wants to tell us. Well, the disciples went back to their homes. It seems that Mary Magdalene stayed behind. Perhaps she's still confused. We know she's very, very emotional because she is crying. And Jesus shows up, but she doesn't recognize him. He asks her, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And she thought maybe he was the gardener. Who else could it be this early at the tombs? And she says, sir, if you've carried him away, please tell me where he is. I'll go get him. And he said, Mary. And immediately she cried out, Rabboni, which means teacher. And she must have hugged him because Jesus told her not to cling. Instead, go tell the apostles, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so Mary went and told the disciples, I've seen the Lord. Matthew's gospel has that there were more than Mary there. The women were there, not just Mary. And that may just be that John decided to only mention Mary because she's the main focus of the story. Kind of the same way mentioning one angel in one gospel doesn't mean there weren't two at the tomb. Later that day is when Jesus met the two men on the road to Emmaus. And like Mary, they don't recognize it's Jesus at first until he broke bread and they were getting ready to eat. And they knew it was him and he just disappeared. And they end up telling the 11, we saw the Lord. And after that, the same evening, Jesus finally appears in the room to the apostles. He just appeared and they are overjoyed. All except Thomas. I don't know where he was. Maybe they sent him out for pizza. I don't know. But when Thomas gets back, they tell him, we saw the Lord. He was here. He just kind of popped into the room. Same way he disappeared with the two who saw him earlier. We have to remember that they saw him crucified dead on a cross. I can't blame Thomas for maybe having a little doubt. And this is where he gets the moniker Doubting Thomas from. I feel bad for him. You know, he says, unless I can touch his wounds, I won't believe it. And it wasn't until 8 days later that Thomas got to see Jesus. Can you imagine spending those 8 days with the other 10 apostles? They're just talking about seeing Jesus and how cool it was, and he's over there in the corner like, oh, man, I got to see him. But finally, Jesus just shows up in the room. It says the doors were locked, and he just showed up in the room. And he says, Thomas, put your hands on my wounds. And Thomas didn't need to touch him then. He says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, you have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. You know, Jesus was on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection, and more stuff happened. He did meet the apostles in Galilee. He reinstated Peter. There's the miraculous catch of fish. He gave the Great Commission. And then he ascended into heaven. And you know, the Great Commission is really about bringing people hope through faith in Jesus Christ. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey, and he will be with us to the end of the age. This morning, Christian, we celebrate and worship and honor our risen Savior because he has paid for. He has forgiven our sins and given us life eternal, abundant life. We also proclaim him to a world in the hope that they will come to faith in him and they will move from death to life. Jesus said, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. And so we want our time, we want this message to bring glory to God, to lead people to a heart of worship and to marvel at his love and at his glory. You know, first and foremost, this is all for God's glory. And after that, I want people to have life, abundant life, life, the life that God wants for them. In the life that's only found in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here this morning, my hope for you is that you more fully embrace the Lord. I'm not saying you have a weak faith at all, but we all have room to grow in our faith, myself especially. And so seek a deeper life in Christ. And maybe you're here today and you're not a believer yet. Someone invited you and you accepted out of politeness. Maybe you have a faith that's been passed from your parents, but you haven't made it your own yet. Maybe you don't know for sure what you believe. I want you to find the life that's only found in Jesus Christ. My desire for you is to move from I won't believe unless to my Lord and my God. Thomas saw and believed. Jesus says that you are more blessed when you believe without seeing. I firmly believe you can't know joy until you know Jesus. That you can't know peace until you know Jesus. And you can't know true love until you know Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to heaven. We're all looking for something. Love, peace, meaning, recognition, importance. We're all looking for something. And so I want to go back to the statement by the angel, why do you seek the living among the dead? You see, we could say that every single person who is trying to find meaning outside of Jesus Christ is looking for the living among the dead. When you seek for dead things in dead places, you will find death. Jesus said over and over, And the angel even said, remember how he told you. Even back in Galilee, the Son of Man must be crucified, but on the third day he will rise. Every single gospel has Jesus giving them that warning. Even in John, John says, Jesus said, I lay my life down that I may take it up again. In every gospel, he promises the resurrection. And we know from this side of scriptures that they just couldn't process that. Even so, the angel says, remember? You remember? He said he would be alive. So why are you here? Why are you seeking for the living one among the dead? Why do people try to find life outside of Christ? Where do they try to find it out? In their jobs? If you died today, within a couple weeks, your place of employment that you poured your life into would be advertising for someone else to fill your job. Unless they eliminate it by attrition, which means you really weren't needed in the first place. Money? Find meaning in money? You find life in money? You know how fast people lose fortunes? How many headaches and heartaches a lot of these rich, super rich people have? Do you understand how many rich people are just miserable? They have cars and vacations and multiple homes, and they're miserable. How about fame or power or education or the number of hits on my Instagram account or sports? Boy, I hope your life isn't wrapped up in the Kansas City Royals. You know, there are people who, when their team loses, they get depressed. I don't mean they're just a little off for a day or two. They get depressed. They start talking about next year. They pour hours of each day into their favorite teams. For some people, it's environmentalism or republicanism or democratism or socialism or equity. These are all dead things. Now hear me out. When Jesus comes back, all these things will be gone. They won't help you. At the judgment seat, no one will care that you worked for the same company for 40 years or earned $1 trillion or got a PhD in physics or were the prime minister of Great Britain. No one cares. In fact, the judge might even say, we're talking about eternal life and you are showing me a bunch of stuff you picked up in a graveyard. The world is not the answer. John wrote, do not love the world or the things of the world. Because the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are not from the Father, but they're from the world. He says, the world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. See that little phrase in there, passing away? Do you know what that means? You know, we say, dear old auntie, she passed away. It means she died. He's saying the world is dying. Even the good things we have in this world, marriage, family, those things, they're not life. Okay, they're not bad. They make life better, but they aren't everything. They aren't eternal. See, if you have every good thing on earth without Jesus, the end is still death. If you expect your husband or wife or any other person to give you meaning, the meaning that you crave, to fill the emptiness of that God-shaped hole in your heart, you are going to be severely disappointed. And yes, there are good things in this world, but they are not the end in themselves. You know, I think that God allows these sparks of goodness and these sparks of life in the deadness, sparks of light in the darkness. But they're not so we will think the darkness is good. It's to draw us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. The beauty God has given us on this earth is to point us to him. Even godly marriages that God has given us are a picture of Christ's love for us. And it points to a deeper truth, an eternal reality. There is one source of true, meaningful life. One that goes beyond this world. The angel asked them, why were they looking among deadness to find life? It's the same for us today. If you are seeking life in anything except Christ, you're looking in a graveyard. To have true life, we must seek the one whose very nature is life. The resurrection of Christ is more than just a man who died and came back to life. Lazarus did that. But eventually he died again. This morning, we celebrate and worship Jesus, who isn't simply alive. He is life. As the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. You get that? Jesus has life in Himself. The idea of the name, I am. For God, it's the truth that He has no beginning. He just is. He's always been. He always will be. His source of life is Himself. It will never diminish. It will never run down. I was reading this week, the new Dodge Ram EV pickup can go 550 miles in one charge. Now, if you're not up to the modern stuff, EV is electric vehicle. And I'm thinking, wow, 550 miles, that seems like a long way. But what happens when your battery begins to get low? You got to get to a charging station, I guess. I mean, that's what you got to do. Frankly, I haven't done a lot of research into EVs, but I'm pretty sure you can't fill a gas can with some electricity and carry it back to your car. You know, just put a little electricity in here and I'll get to the next station, right? But, you know, when you can charge the truck up again, it says it only takes an hour to charge up enough to go 100 miles. Now, would I be safe to say that that's probably not a regular outlet in your garage? You're probably not plugging into a 110, right? That means the equivalent of a full tank takes 5.5 hours. I can fill my truck up in less than 10 minutes and be back on the road. The point is, it's in the nature of the battery to run down. Okay? It's in the nature of the combustion engine to use up your fuel. The truck doesn't have life on its own. Okay? Its nature isn't to give energy. It uses energy. And in 50 years, most of these new EVs are probably going to be sitting in a junkyard somewhere, because that's the nature of the world. It's the nature of worldly things. Things run down. It's called entropy. Second law of thermodynamics, I believe. Things in their natural state move from order to disorder. But not Jesus. Jesus said, let there be, and out of nothing it was. Life emerged. Order emerged from chaos. And it all holds together. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. It says that all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus, and He is before all things. In Him, all things hold together. John says it this way, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so we see that Jesus is life. So we need to seek Jesus. It's not a dead Jesus, it's the living Jesus. When people seek Buddha, they seek a dead Buddha, because life is not his very nature. When people seek Muhammad, they seek a dead Muhammad, because life is not his nature. They died and they stayed dead. Jesus died only when he relinquished his life. And we need to understand that. Nobody took his life from him. He gave it up at just the right time. And he rose never to die again. Jesus is life. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, our Savior Jesus Christ abolished death, and He brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. So the things of this world, the things in this life, if there's no life after death, if this is all there is, then this is everything. And our accomplishments and the things we strive for, they mean everything. The things that we worry about, the things that make us anxious, those things mean everything if there's no life after death. But God has promised us there is life after death, and He is preparing a place for us. And that's why Jesus said, don't worry about the things you're going to eat or what you will wear. The Father knows what you need. He says, don't worry about this life. Yes, you have to live it. You have to function in it, but God will give you what you need to do that. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and He will add all these things to you. Jesus went to the cross to give us a very precious gift. And it's the gift of eternal life. the gift of heaven, the gift of being his child, adopted into his family. How do we get there? We have to take off this life in order to put on eternal life. We have to take off or take up our own cross. Paul said it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, this body is a shell. It's a tent. It's disposable packaging. Don't get me wrong. Take care of your bodies. But in a way, this body is like grave clothes. In fact, Paul wrote, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But one day Jesus will give us new bodies. Eternal bodies. Bodies fit for heaven. And they will be like his glorious body. He imparts into us his very nature of life. And the very act of accepting Christ is to say that this world and this life is nothing in light of Christ. We die to our own wants and desires, and we live for Jesus. And so I take this body off when I put on Jesus. Oh, it's still here, okay? But I recognize this isn't life. Jesus is my life. And to do this, you have to believe in Jesus. You have to receive Christ. Jesus told Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is the first question we have to answer for ourselves about Jesus. Do we believe? You must repent. We need to turn away from this sinful life and turn to Jesus. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. You see, this sinful state can't be in the presence of God. We're also told in Acts 2 to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of Christ in us. That means life is in us when we have the Spirit in us. Now, Galatians tells us that many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ like clothing. All right, we take off these old grave clothes and we put on Christ. We're new creations. We have Christ on us and we have Christ in us. The resurrection is a huge miracle, but it's basically Jesus doing what Jesus does. Perhaps as miraculous, even more so, is that he turns me into what I'm not. And we have to make this known to others. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God raised him from the dead. He is life. This is where we find our peace. This is where we're going to find our fulfillment, where we find our true identity, our security, our life. Jesus loves you so much. This is all because he loves you. Give Jesus your life. And when you do, he gives you his. Let me leave you with this. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. When you seek Jesus, you seek life. Seek him today. Let's pray. Father God, you know the hearts of every single person here. You know if there is someone here who needs to receive you today for salvation. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work on their heart. Lord, that they would give themselves to you as we sing a song here in just a minute or so. Father, we are so grateful, so thankful that you have made a way for heaven, made a way for us to have an abundant life. It's found only in you. Father, let us just humble ourselves before you, give you the praise and glory you deserve. We pray all this in the glorious and living name of Jesus. Amen.